Hey, as you take a seat this morning, make sure that you open up your Bibles to the book of Romans. We are going to be in Romans chapter 4 in just a couple of minutes. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. You're also going to want to pull out, by the way, Tina Rand was sick this week. And so this is what you get when the pastor prints the worship guide. You get him printing it incorrectly. Took me three tries to get what you've got in your hands, that stapled together version that will probably have holes in the middle of it by the time you tear it apart. I apologize for that. I tried to give you some other paper copies. We actually printed about 17,000 bulletins this week in order to come up with the ones that are in your hands. So just be glad you got something. Delighted that Tina's feeling better. Hey, I also have an announcement before I get rolling in our time together in the Word, and that is this. I don't stuff like this happens around the church every once in a while, but a couple of months ago we found out that in both of our restrooms that are in this facility, our sanctuary and our lobby facility, both of the restrooms we had hot water tanks that were underneath the counters. That were installed, I don't know, Eisenhower, LBJ, I'm not totally sure. But they kind of went unchecked for 20 or 30 years. And so by the time we found them, they had rotted through the bottom of the hot water heater and into the walls and countertops, and had caused a great deal of damage, mold and all kinds of other funky things that you don't want to breathe or be around. And because of that, we had to kind of gut. Well, we haven't done anything to the men's bathroom because, let's face it, guys, we're on our own. But the ladies' restroom, we did gut. No, we took out all the mold from the guys' restroom too. But we gutted that, took out the countertop, and we're in the process of redoing the women's bathroom right now. And so in that process, this was an unexpected expense. We do have money allocated towards the restrooms to bring them up to American Disabilities Act, what is called ADA in our culture. We do have money to bring our restrooms up to ADA. At least we have $20,000 set aside for ADA improvements. However, the number of ADA improvements that our restrooms would require, and because of the unique angles that were built into this facility in the 1970s when it was built, we've determined, the governing board has, just this last week, that we are not going to bring the two restrooms that we have currently up to ADA. We are rather going to build new restrooms that are going to be in the center section, well, restroom, that is going to be a family restroom in the center section that will be completely ADA accessible. And we will give you the details on that plan in January when we talk about our giving campaign for the upcoming 2020 year. In the meantime, we have generated $20,000 in damage, plus, if you add in the men's room, we have got a great deal of damage, and we have a great deal of replacement that needs to happen. We want to return the bathrooms to their functional use, and we want to do so in a way that does not, we want to do it right, I guess is the right way to put it. We want to make sure that what we put in is long-lasting, is done well, and is done to code, and all of those kinds of things. We don't want to run into these types of problems in the future, or we don't want to hand them off to the next generation with a bunch of problems in the walls and things like that. And so the governing board tasked me to come to you on this Sunday sharing what is going on with our restroom improvements that have occurred, and we would very much appreciate if you feel so led as to give to a restroom project that has been unexpected for us, we would appreciate that. We do not have the money in our budget that we budgeted for this upcoming year. We've got a giving campaign that is going to be covering other kinds of things that are going on. We could lump this into that then, but we know that we need to have these restrooms ready for our upcoming holiday season. And so if God so leads you to help out in that way, I just want to make that make that appeal to you. I think Giving Tuesday, what is that anyway? Somebody made that up, didn't they? That was like Hallmark. Did Hallmark make that up? Giving Tuesday. I don't even know what that is, but I know it's coming because I get a lot of postcards. And so if you want to give for Giving Tuesday, if you just want to give before the end of the year as a tax write-off, if you are just want to give because that's what God called you to, I don't really care about your motivation. We're trying to get our restrooms up to speed, and we would love it if you would give toward that, and we appreciate that very, very, very much. Okay, enough of the advertisement for the restrooms. For those of you ladies, by the way, that were wondering when your restroom would be fixed, it's just downstream, so to speak. Okay. Ha ha ha. Yeah, it's kind of rolling through. Okay. So, what's the context? What's the context as we approach the book of Romans this morning? Well, if you were here last week or if you listened on podcast, what do you remember? Don't boast about your faith. Thank you, Vincent. Vincent, thank you for that, brother. Do not be one who boasts about their faith. Now, why does the writer need to share such a thing with us? And how does that set the context for the beginning of Romans chapter 4? This is the context that we've had up to this point. I refer you back to Psalms chapter 14, which is quoted, by the way, earlier in Romans chapter 3. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together, they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. That was not a new concept there in Romans chapter 3 that the writer was sharing. This is from Psalm 14. This is a Psalm of David from the Old Testament. This has been part of the understanding in the Jewish world for over a millennia. This is what leads the Apostle Paul, who writes the book of Romans, to say, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. In other words, if the word justified means to be made right or to have righteousness as a part of who you are, as part of your character, nobody by their own good works is going to be righteous in the sight of God. Since through the law that we all live underneath, the law that God has provided to human beings in the Old Testament, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin, not the knowledge of righteousness. What does the law teach us? It just tells us what is wrong. It doesn't guide us into what is right. It's what leads him to conclude Romans 3, 27 and 28. He concludes, then what has become of our boasting? What boasting can we bring? Can we bring boasting over our heritage? Can we bring boasting over our actions? Can we bring boasting over the things that God has blessed us with, perhaps? It is excluded, the Word of God says. There is no room for any boasting on our part. How can we say this? By what kind of law do we come by this rule from? By a law of works? No, by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from what they do, apart from works that are according to the law. There is no way to earn yourself into God's favor. Why is the writer concerned about this? Do you ever feel like you get hit over the head with this? I know some of us do. We listen to this and we're like, dude, we got it already, okay? We're totally clear on this concept. If you can appreciate this from the perspective of the first century that it was written into, I want to try to provide you with just a window of understanding, a window of the tension that exists, letter A, number one. If anyone had a legitimate claim to being justified or righteous in God's eyes by their good works, and this is the tension between Romans 3:20, no one is justified by works, and the book of James, chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? Now, wait a minute. Doesn't it say that nobody is justified by works? And then James is saying, wasn't Abraham justified by the works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? When he brought him to be sacrificed? How can these two things exist in the same place? Are we saved by grace? Are we saved by grace because of faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Or are we saved by works? Are we saved by works that God looks at and says, oh, those are righteous things, and I'm going to credit those to you? This is the tension that exists, and it was deserving in the first century. The Jews felt that they deserved to boast about their good standing with God because, I mean, for goodness sake, God had chosen them, hadn't he? He pulled them out of nowhere, chose one guy, 90 years old, chose this one guy and says, I'm going to make a nation out of you. I mean, it's the craziest of stories in the furthest and faraway places in the ancient world, and it just radically changes everything about history. Shouldn't they take pride in their heritage? Shouldn't they take pride in the fact that the law was given to them by understanding these laws? They knew what to avoid so that then they could turn their eyes to God and honor him. Could they not take pride in the things that they did that were for God? This is the tension. It exists because of verses like Isaiah 51. This was the mindset of the Jew from the word of the Lord. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Right? All good people said, amen. That's me. I'm in. Look to the rock from which you were hewn or cut from, and to the quarry, the rock quarry, from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. In other words, look back to the beginning. Look to the one I chose at the very beginning of all of this. Abraham and Sarah who bore you. For he was but one person when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. This is a resetting, a reminder of the blessing that God has poured out on the nation of Israel. Was there not reason in this when you remembered back to just say, God, thank you, and I'm going to take pride in the way that you treat me. I'm just going to be swelled up. I mean, I know that this is all about God, but it's a little bit about me, isn't it? That little bit, that little thought that wiggles its way into our heads that tells us, you know, there's something here that I can take some pride in. Because it's a little bit about me, right? Just a little, like a splinter, sliver, shadow, a hair, an ounce, a little bit, paperclip, what is it? Is any of this about me? This is why Paul has repeated himself again and again and again and again and again. And now he's going to return to a similar theme. In Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. What then, into that context, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? In other words, what was gained, what was credited to him according to what he did? For if Abraham was justified by works, right, made righteous by his works, he has something to boast about. But immediately, what does he throw in there? But not before God. He has something to boast about if he's justified by works, but he wasn't. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Pretty easy concept there. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, or as good works. Just changing the way he refers to it. Just as David, we went from Abraham, now who do we get to go to? King David, fantastic, another hero. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. This is a great portion of Scripture that makes absolutely no sense to us in Western culture. Have you ever noticed that sometimes the Old Testament is quoted and it seems like they're taking it way out of context? Like, they're using stuff. It's like, why did they use that? What is the story there? That has nothing to do with what we're talking about. Are we talking about forgiveness, or are we talking about justification by faith and righteousness? These verses kind of muddy the water a little bit. We'll get to that. Is this blessing them then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had had by faith while he was still in an uncircumcised state. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted or credited to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. I mean to tell you, does that not move you? It probably does not. It probably makes virtually no sense to us in the West and in our modern day culture. So we're gonna just hone this down and we're gonna kind of get to encounter a few different features of the text that I think are good for us to keep in mind as we head into the holiday season, where we'll be talking about Advent and Christmas, and of course, you know, Thanksgiving is coming, and so we'll be talking about having grateful hearts. So you will need to come back to this context as we talk about this as we head forward. Think about it from the Jewish viewpoint. If the law reveals sin, Romans 3:20, I'm on letter B, by the way, it logically leads to the summation or the conclusion that everybody has sinned. But can we find someone from before the law was given to Moses? So in other words, prior to Exodus chapter 20, when God gives Moses those 10 commandments, and then he breaks them, and then he gives it to him again, and Moses finally comes down the hill with everything intact and shares this with the people, then they have the law in hand. What about before that? Whose good works earn them righteousness? Who was justified in the Bible that stood in their righteous standing before God? Yes, cries out the Jew. It's our father, Abraham, the one in whom all of this began with. Abraham is what we would call the OG. Now, for those of you that are over the age of, I don't know, 40 or 50, OG means original gangster. And OG actually just means, you know, an original form of. Those of you that are millennials, none of you are OG. You are just pasty fakers. All of us that are older, we're OG because the OGs before us are dead. And so that's how it works, right? So no, Abraham is the OG, the original gangster, the real deal. It's where it all began. He is the one that the Jews looked back to, and as they viewed Abraham and his life, they viewed him as the one that all of this life originated in and came through. And so when they looked at Abraham, what they saw there was an absolutely pristine example of a man who lived for the Lord, and it was credited to him. Because of the way he lived, it was credited to him as righteousness. It all comes from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. He believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's the verse that is repeated there in Romans chapter 4. What does this mean? What does this word counted exactly mean? It's repeated 5 times in 6 verses. Anytime anything is repeated 5 times in 6 verses, you should circle it, underline it, highlight it, do something that says to you, other than the word and or some, you know, small preposition, you should underline that word and say that's probably an important word in that section. And it is an important word in this section. It means to have something reckoned to you, to have it credited if you were talking about money. If you were talking about wages, it would be something that you earn, something that is added up or charged, put onto your account by way of a mathematical process. In other words, someone's keeping track. Someone is keeping track of what you do, of your works, of the good and the bad, and mathematically, only those things that count for righteousness are going to matter to God. And so how does one earn that righteousness? The belief, the popular belief was God gave us the law so that by following the law, or really avoiding what the law tells us to avoid, we would be living righteous lives. We would be credited with having righteous lives. Just like in our society, right? When you obey the law, the government gives you money, right? Oh, they don't, do they? When you drive your car around town, the government pays for it, correct? Oh, no, they don't. In fact, the law only penalizes you, doesn't it? The cost of all of this still is borne by you and by me. Living life does not, by definition, just mean that we are living righteously. It just means that we're not living unrighteously. In fact, that whole righteous, unrighteous, black and white gets a little bit gray at times when it comes to how we measure it according to our culture versus how we measure it according to the Bible. It was into this culture that the Apostle Paul is writing. He's saying you take pride in where you come from, in the things that you do, and you cry out with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You cry out with Moses and King David and Solomon. You cry out with these names, but they are meaningless in history because none of those men, none of those great leaders are credited because of what they did. They are rather, even in the scriptures, and he shows them right from Genesis, even those are credited only because of their faith in God and his provision. I wonder, just to pause here, because it was something that I wrote down during the worship this morning. Do you ever do that? I you see me sit down probably almost every Sunday during the worship at one point or another, because something we sing reminds me of a verse, or something we sing connects with something that is significant to me. I think about what I cry for in front of God. Do I cry out for the things that God has called on you and I to cry out for? Do I cry out for the foreigner that is in the land? To care for them and to give them shelter so that they might know and understand the sheltering of God in their lives? Do I cry out for the broken, especially those that are broken because of their own stupidity? Or do I just say they deserve it and keep on moving? Am I crying out for the widow? And by crying out, I mean, do you pray for these things? Do you approach the Lord and bring people to him? Does your heart cry out for the foreigner, for the broken person, for the widow, the physically disabled, the emotionally broken, the socially unacceptable, the people that just absolutely make us uncomfortable? Do you cry out about words, about theology? Or do you cry out about people? Or at least, can I say, do you cry out about, when you do cry out about words, is it about people? Is that the motivation? Is that what you care the most in your heart about? Is our heart geared to cry out in such a way that we are distinguished by justification by faith, which comes by an act of grace only by the will of God, not because we have sought out God, but because he has sought us out. Are we so deeply moved and grateful in that mindset that a person doesn't even have to tell us, hey, quit bragging about who you are. Quit bragging about being a Christian. Quit lording it over others. Quit hammering away. See, this is what comes onto the lips of what I would call the theological legalist. Theology is the study of God. It's the study of God in the Bible. Theological, then, are the things that are related to the study of God in the Bible. And the legalist is a rule follower. The theological legalist, the person that uses their Bible, they get the biggest Bible they can find, big, gigantic, black family Bible, and they want to smack you with it. They want to smack you with it to make sure that you are thinking right and doing right and being right. It's those that depend on rules for their righteousness or their justified standing before God. The opposition to Paul can even say a word, before they can even respond to him, he throws out what he already knows. It's as though he's Jewish. And he throws out Abram's story. Before they can even get it off their lips, the story of Abraham has already been recalled and immediately reframed, not in terms of what Abraham did, but rather in terms of what Abraham believed in the one in whom he trusted. Letter D, back page. It's further support, if you can find the back page. If you're still in that stapled together thing, good luck. You might end up in an announcement somewhere. As further support, and this is an oddity in this section, but this is part of the Jewishness of the book that we are reading. Rather than use a positive example, because he's already used Abraham and he can't get much better than that, rather than use another positive example, Paul turns around this idea of credited, and he speaks to it from the idea of sin and forgiveness and those things that God doesn't credit to you. So he takes the example and he flips it around because of the common word usage, and he uses a negative version of the same example to make his point. This was a Jewish method. It's called a midrash, what we would modern day call a commentary. It was a way for him to take the scripture, spin it around, and look at it from a different angle. It was a way for him to comment on the scripture and say, it means this, but it also means that. It's not just being forgiven from your sin, it's also being given righteousness. It's two sides of a coin, and it's both sides at the same time. And he wants to illustrate that from multiple places where God counts something either negatively or he counts something positively. So he uses that other Jewish hero, King David, although, let's face it, less exemplary by just a smidge than Abraham. And he quotes Psalm chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. And Psalm 32 is a legendary chapter on seeking God for forgiveness. This is what he brings out in Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. He wants to support the idea that God is keeping track of the human condition, that he has not left them, abandoned them, gone away from them to just leave the Jews to figure it out on their own. He is including all people in his story. Following the same pattern of reasoning as the first few chapters, he then shifts away from individuals. Remember, the Bible does not teach us to have faith like Abraham. The Bible does not teach us to live life like King David. The Bible says these men, when they were in their most obedient, were blessed by God with faith, and that faith was a submission. It was a believing. It was given to them, not obtained by them. It was not earned by them. It was given to them by God. This is the attitude of our own hearts that we are to also approach God with. It is reflecting something. Don't run around trying to be as strong as Samson, as fierce as David, as faithful as Abraham, as, I don't know, I guess Samson was strong but stupid and wicked and, you know, those kinds of things. We just run into trouble when we start emulating people. Look to faith. Always, always, always look to faith. When you see things in the scriptures that don't make sense, look to the story of the gospel, the good news about God bringing himself to humankind, that if we would believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, by faith, we would also, it would also be given, the righteousness of God would also be given to us so that we can also partake in the family of God, have peace with God, literally be able to call him our heavenly Father. It's one thing to call Abraham your father. It is a far greater thing to call God your father. All of this is brought into view around the person of Abraham, but then it just shifts to the Jewish condition period, that they believed that by virtue of having this mark of circumcision in the male flesh, that by virtue of that mark and by all that were in those male-led families in the ancient culture, that by virtue of circumcision, all that were circumcised and were amongst God's chosen people, they must be saved. They must be going to heaven. It must be all good, right? Wrong. Paul's made that point time and time again, and he just wants to point out that in the same way that they have thought that circumcision was something that saved, or in the same way that they thought that coming from Abraham had saved, he points out that Abraham received his justification, his counted as righteousness from God before he was ever circumcised, when he was still a dirty, uncircumcised Philistine. Before he ever carried the mark of the promise, Abraham was justified, not by what he did, but by his faith. If I would have read the next verses to you in James, for those of you that have just got a splinter in your skull over that James verse, about it being credited to him as for his works, you will see in the very next verse that crediting credit to Abraham for his righteousness was given to him because of his faith, not because of his works. His works flowed out from his faith. And you and I are called to the same things. If you are trying to work your way, to fake it till you make it, to work your way into the good graces of God, maybe if I just, this week will be better. Please, God, make this week better. I'm so sorry for this last week. If that is your attitude every single week when you come in here, you are caught in a cycle. You are caught in a death cycle that will take you right down the drain. It's probably done it before. It'll do it again. Could I implore you to come to God the way that he has called you to come to him? Believe. Read and believe it. Read it and believe it. If you need to read it several times, that is okay. If you read something and you're like, that is crazy talk, I can't do that, I totally agree. I say that almost every time I pick up the Bible. Cannot be done. God, this is one of those moments where you're calling me to act out of faith. To right now, right here, right as I sit and read this, to have faith in you. I'm just going to have faith because you have not let me down yet. All of this is summed up by the Apostle Paul when he says at the end of the chapter that God has done all of these things, that Abraham's circumcision, the sign of the promise, letter F, was purposely after Abraham had received his justification by faith, so that it would be abundantly clear to all who would read the scriptures. It would be provable by the word of God that God intended Abraham as both the father of the Jews and the father of the Gentiles as well. That he never meant for the Jews to hoard the blessing. They were always supposed to bless others. That as they are blessed, they bless others. As they are blessed, they bless others. They are literally a conduit of blessing for the whole universe. You're experiencing that, by the way. You're reading a Jew who's writing about a Jew who founded the Jews. I mean, it's a very Jewish story, by the way. And that blessing that God promises in Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 15, that it would be through this people that all the world would be blessed, you are sitting there because of that blessing. God has included you in His story. This is extraordinary when it was written 2,000 years ago. The shine has been kind of lost for us today. But isn't it amazing that we return back to the rules? We return back to the work. We return back to the thing that we feel like we can control. When we read the scriptures, we often come with the attitude of, what can I do, God, rather than, who can I be? We come to the scriptures with the attitude of, like, what are you telling me about me, rather than, what are you sharing about yourself that I need to place my faith into? We oftentimes approach the Word of God as though it is a rule book or a guidebook for what we're supposed to do this week so that we can be happy and other people can be happy. But God's story is so much greater than that, the Bible says that we cannot possibly even understand it. All of this has been done by God so that He could show that He is the Father of all people who will come and respond to the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ by faith. I hope you don't miss that. That if justification means your standing, and my standing in front of God, that you must respond and either have faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came and lived and died on your behalf as a substitute for what you could not provide, and that this is given to you by the grace of God, and that in His great graciousness, by so doing, we are to respond in what? Hard work. Let's make a bunch of rules and we'll create a fort and call it a church. No! We're supposed to be a living, organic group of people that go into all the world and bless because we've been blessed. Who live by faith, not by sight. Put that on your computer screen. We live by faith, not by sight. Not by MSNBC. Not by Fox News. Not by CNN. Or The Onion. Or whatever it is that you follow. Let's remind ourselves as we're on social media that the way that we speak flows from a heart that belongs to something. And that God has given us the things that flow out of our heart so that we can observe indicators of what's going on inside of our heart. Not so that we can just hide them from everybody and go, ooh, that's yucky stuff. I hope nobody Facebook friends me. God gives us these things so that we can have indicators of, hey, there's something wrong there. Go back to the beginning. It all is connected to faith. You are justified. You are made righteous in every aspect of every part of all of your life today and for the rest of eternity. You are justified. You are made righteous by God by faith. The very first of God's chosen people, Father Abraham, was justified by means of his faith in God. Even before the law was given, even before the sign of circumcision was given, these things that are so core and so important to our Bibles, before any of that existed, Abraham had faith. And it was counted to him, it was reckoned to him, it was credited to him as righteousness. All of this to illustrate the truth and the trustworthiness that justification by faith was not some crackpot idea of some crazy guy in the first century, but that this is the pinnacle of the story. And it has been there all along. And it has been brought to its highest, most brilliant, most clear apex in the middle of all of this story by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who lived a sinless life on our behalf, that if we would put our faith and trust in Him, the cry of our heart would no longer be about parking spaces at the mall or our 401kb, whatever it is that you are trusting for your retirement, but that your life and my life would count for something that is greater than anything we could ever imagine, that you and I can be welcomed into the family of God, and that you and I can be a part of sharing that with other people. Good news. Have a smile on your face. Be happy about it. Be pleased when you share. Are you buried in words? Or is your heart bursting with joy over what God is doing right here in our midst? Praise God. We are all able to call Abraham our father, not because of how we act, not because of whether or not you're circumcised, not because of whether or not you follow all the rules, but because of Jesus. Only because of Jesus. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, please, if you know that you need to do business with Jesus, please stay after the service today. We've got elders, elders' wives. If you are a lady, we want you to be able to talk to another woman. Our pastoral team, our ushers, this is what we are about. Do not leave this place without doing business about your eternity with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, as Scott did earlier, there are not words that can capture how all of us feel about, God, our deepest of desire for you to heal Laurel Swaney. The deep, deep desire we have in our hearts, God, to see Jennifer Grant, a fellow pastor's wife over in Watts, healed from her cancer. God, for those that are broken and cannot be here this morning, the names roll through my head, Rosemary and Evelyn and others, God, I pray for them earnestly, God, and I pray that you would deliver your grace to them, that, God, we would not let a week in our lives go by without allowing our hearts to be knit to yours and crying out for this church body in a way that dispenses the wonder of the grace of God to other people. Father, please, we pray, make us your hands, make us your feet. God, I pray that we would be a living blessing for the world around us, that we would be Abraham's truest children, children of God, children chosen and invited on a journey. God, I pray that we would be faithful to walk with you in it. In the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand up and respond this morning.